I was literally one of those millions of people as a teenager in July of 1969 that had the TV on when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. And we believed at that time we could do anything. There was talk in my 10th grade classroom of being on Mars within 10 years and colonizing the solar system within a few years after that. And nobody was laughing. We really believed we could do anything. So the year after, actually just a few months after that momentous time when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon, James Lovell and his crew on Apollo 13 were headed back. And if you've watched the Tom Hanks movie, you know how that came off, because despite the fact that we were the smartest people on the planet, we had figured out everything about space travel and we could walk on the moon at will, something horrible happened on the way to the moon. An oxygen tank exploded, and most of you know the famous words that Captain Lovell said to space control in Houston. While calm, they were horrifying, and it went something like this. We have a problem. And I want to say that despite all the hopes and brilliance of mankind and our scientific knowledge, we did have a problem. And in fact, most of us face that same kind of an issue sometime in our life, actually multiple times in our lives, where we have to look out and say, we have a problem and we don't think this is going to end well. Now that one, of course, ended up being an amazing story of them figuring out how to cripple that thing back, and it worked out well. But there have been lots of other crises that that we faced in technology, and we face the same kind of things in our own lives. So Matt's been talking about the attributes of God, and we believe that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's good. And yet, horrible things happen around us and make us wonder. And it's that personal kind of crisis that I'm going to talk about today. That is the problem we face, that it's easy to say, you know, all these things about God are true until something horrible happens close to me, until someone we know has the health problem, until one of our children goes off the reservation. And then, if we're honest, we'll all admit, we say, wait a minute, God, what is going on here? I thought you had everything under control. So this question comes up, the one that's supposed to happen when I advance the slide. I might need some help with this. If I turned it on, would it work better?
It's not on PowerPoint
yet. So we're going to get this up on the slide. Maybe. How about if I read the question to you? Are all events in nature and history the fulfillment of the sovereign plan of a perfectly wise God? Well, everybody nod their head, right? Uh-oh, we don't want to see that one yet. Are all events in nature and history the fulfillment of a sovereign plan of a perfectly wise God? And if we're in our normal mode, particularly as middle-class, fairly affluent Americans, we might have the assumptions, well, I'm living a good life. My life is secure. I don't have terrorists at the door. There's nothing threatening my income. I'm managing everything well. I feel pretty good about how the kids are doing. I got a little buffer in the bank. Obviously, God is blessing me. So this is the way it should be. So that's kind of the normal assumptions we operate on. You can nod your heads now, right? That's the way we like it. So as we begin this story, I just want to put all that out to play. This question exists because if God is who we believe he is, then we kind of have to nod our heads at this. Life is good, so we think God's blessing us, and yet horrible things happen. And some things have happened here recently that have kind of gotten our attention. I mean, how is it possible that two members of our congregation can have brain tumors within a few weeks of each other? I thought it might be Matt's preaching because he makes us think too hard. You hadn't thought of that. But I dismissed that, checked with some medical professionals, and it turns out that's not actually possible. But the truth is, these are horrible events and make us wonder, what is God doing? So the best way I know to explore this is to go to this story in the Bible. And if you know your Bible, you know that the middle part of the Bible, the books of wisdom, are probably highlighted by the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Job. And of those three, the book of Job is unique because it's actually a life story of a series of events that I believe happened, that God tells the story of how he exists, how he answers this question by a conversation with Job and some events that happened in his life. So that's Job chapter 1. Now I want to say in preface to the passage we're about to read that as you open the book of Job, it says that he was very wealthy. He had a great family, a family that he took care of. He prayed for his children. He was a great dad. Everything was good. It says this man was the greatest of all people in the East in verse 3. And then we get to the most disturbing passage in the Bible to me. It starts in verse 6. Follow me with this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, by the way, is anybody bothered by the fact that he kind of sneaked in with the angels? Does that bother any of you? That kind of bothers me, but I'll leave that alone for now. So Satan came with him. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Okay, well, once we get over the shock that this might actually be happening behind the scenes all the time, and I'll just file that away for now. There's something going on that we don't know about that's very disturbing. We enter the story here where Job's world comes to this crashing disaster. He's the greatest man in all the East, and he loses everything. All his wealth, his servants, his children are killed by a freak storm that collapses the building that they're in, and he has nothing. And if that isn't enough, Satan comes back in chapter 2 for round 2, because Job doesn't curse God like he said he would. So he's going to step it up a little bit. And that's in chapter 2. Go through the same kind of scene where Satan's in there with the angels and says in verse 4, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, I don't like this verse, behold, he's in your hand, only spare his life. In other words, you can do everything but kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. So now he's not only lost everything, but he's miserable. It says that he actually took broken pieces of pottery and scraped those sores because he just could get no relief from them. So that's the story that that paints the background to what's going on here. Luckily, to the miracles of archaeology, we found some magazines from that period of time, and you can see they represent, what might happen today, where somebody goes from being the most famous person that everybody respects, that has everything going for them, to, oh no, disaster strikes. And it might seem great that he had some friends who came to help, and they literally did come to help to comfort him. And when they saw him, the Bible says they couldn't even speak. They didn't recognize him, couldn't even speak for a week. It was that bad. Now, it would have been great if his friends had kind of stopped there with not speaking, but most of the book is about what they did say and probably shouldn't have. And I'll just say this as an aside. If you're going to comfort someone who's having a bad time, don't give them any advice. Just take this as a model, because it ends badly for the friends in this, that they tried to help by criticizing Job. They ultimately looked at that list of assumptions I said a moment ago, that, you know, life is good, life is secure, God is obviously blessing me, and that's the way it should be. And they thought that was the gospel. They thought that was the truth. And so they end up spending most of the 42 chapters here in an argument with Job over what he must have done wrong. That's the story. So his life was miserable. He has a fever, it goes on to say during the passage. He doesn't have his health. He loses all respect because everyone basically he knows decides he must be a terrible person or something this awful wouldn't happen. He loses his friend. So the problem is God really managing nature and history is kind of upset by our question, why me? In other words, the problem is that crises cause us to question God. Job actually, and I'm sympathetic to him, by the way, in this story. I don't know where I would fold. Probably chapter 1, I'm thinking. But he doesn't for whatever this long period of time is. But at some point, after his friends continue to pound on him to try to probe to figure out what he did wrong, he basically looks at God. You can find this at chapter 30 and just says, I assume out loud, you have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. So Job feels like God has just decided to pick on him. He's lost complete track of any plan that God might have that's bigger than him. So crises cause us to question God, and our friends don't necessarily make it any better. In fact, in this case, they made it worse. So the response, like I said, this story goes painfully through the details of what Job must have gone wrong, and then Job repeating, no, I'm a thoughtful man, I'm a righteous man, I do what God wants, I've tried to take care of the poor, I don't understand, and in fact, I believe God's picking on me. And then you get to chapter 38. Look at that with me. Job 38. I guess I would be nervous if there was a tornado that had a voice, but that's what's happening in chapter 38. It says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He's talking to Job. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And then for three chapters, God goes through all the events of creation, referencing back to Genesis 1 and 2, which, as Matt has pointed out, it's kind of the picture of God's attributes all show up in Genesis 1 and 2. And he goes through detail on things like why ostriches behave like they do. He created them this way. Why the cycle of moisture on the planet works from the ocean to the clouds and back as clean water. He goes through some pretty interesting details here that shows what? He actually, God, in the beginning, had figured everything out. He had a working knowledge, obviously, of weather, biology, and you could go on and on. It was all thought through, and there was a plan in place. So basically, to convince Job that he knows what he's doing, there's a plan. He goes back to all the creation events and reminds him. And by the way, this is a pattern through the whole Bible from one end to the other, is that when there's a question about God, generally, there's a reference back to his creation. And that, you know what? God actually does know what he's doing. So he made the world, Genesis 1:31, what? Very good. It was orderly. It was beautiful. And the truth is that wisdom is rooted in creation and in those principles. So the response from God is, I was there in the beginning. I know what I'm doing. So there is some good news in this story. I want to make sure that if you get stuck in the middle of it, please read chapter 42. Because, again, archaeology has revealed to us that he got everything back. So in the end, Job had a new family. He had wealth again. God is in the business not only of creating, but in recreating and renewing. In fact, the whole story, the parts we do know, when we don't know everything, is that he created the world. It went horribly bad, but he had a plan all along for redeeming it and ultimately for renewing it. And on a micro scale, he takes pleasure in renewing us and renewing our lives. I'm not saying that's a universal promise, but I think there's a message here in what went on in Job's life. Have you ever wondered, when did Job figure out that there's this cosmic contest going on between Satan and God? I'm not sure he ever knew. There's nothing here that says he was let in on that. And truthfully, what do we know about what's going on behind the scenes? Well, there may be somebody here who has a glimpse into it, but in my 64 years, I've never gotten a picture of that. We're told that God has things under control, and we need to trust in that. The implications. Okay, so I'd like to suggest this, that when terrible things are happening, make us question what God's up to. We need to be realistic. Well, what does that mean? Be realistic. Well, we can't expect to know everything and solve every problem. And of all the people in this room, I will admit, I probably struggle as much with this or more than anybody here. I'm the guy who likes to solve problems. And I'm not alone. I mean, there are others wired that way in this room. And it really makes me crazy when I can't find the information and solve the problem. So one of the great things we have today is the portal to all knowledge. So everybody's got one of these with them? You have your smartphone? Anybody got your hand on it? You can show me what you got there. Exactly. So how many of you have, I want to say Google, but that's actually not precise enough. How many of you have done an internet search in the last 24 hours on something you wanted more information on? Confess. All right, get them up there. All right, so this is something we all do. And I mentioned that I'm an information junkie. So I do this all day long. Or in the process of doing my job, I actually am constantly reading technical information and looking for more. And it's a real challenge to keep up with the decisions that need to be made when there's so much information that can be gathered before you get it. I mean, how many times have you found yourself past bedtime looking up details on something that doesn't even matter? Yeah? Richard's shaking his head. Yeah, so it's a problem. And in fact, one of the great challenges of having this kind of a lifestyle and this kind of culture now is the fact that we're tempted to just go grab the first bit of information, look at it, and that becomes some kind of authority on something. In the last church I was in Texas, it was an elder in the church, we actually had someone with a large family in the church hear the words spiritual formation and did an internet search, found one source of information that said that was a cult, and came back and started talking within their small group and others, and a rumor spread within a week based on a reliable source. Our church was going off and becoming a cult. Lost something like 30 families over this as we're trying to reel it back in. Well, in the process of that, one of our pastors said, you know, having looked at where it came from, I think I'll call the guy who posted this. So he called a pastor in Florida who had posted that information, and the gentleman said, you know, things were going badly in my life. I was mad, frustrated. I posted that, but I'm going to take it off now because it really wasn't the right thing to do. So all I'm saying, we have all this information. It's great to have it, but you got to use some judgment in this. And so clearly there's a difference between lots of knowledge and how it's actually used, right? So am I going to stop doing internet searches? No. Use the information with some kind of judgment, though. I just want to say we can't know everything, so don't expect that you're going to know everything, and we can't solve every problem on our own. We can't. We can't solve it strictly on the advice of friends. We can't solve it on the research that we'll get. Number two, about being realistic. Something bigger than my life is going on. So if there's a sobering thought about the challenge Satan made regarding Job, it's this. There's something going on that we don't necessarily get the news flashes on, and it's big. And God has things going on in nature and history he's decided I don't have to know about. So there's something bigger going on, and it has to do with his overall plan for how things are going on. In fact, I'm totally amazed at how he manages everything and still takes into account all the things that are going on in my life. But he's really good at his job of running the universe, and that we should give him credit for. So in the end, about being realistic, God knows what he's doing. In other words, there is a wise God in heaven managing all the affairs of nature and history. So if we're talking about wisdom, I'd like you to consider this description of it from Daniel Estes. And he says this, "Wisdom is a way of viewing the world that begins with Yahweh as the creator of the entire universe, who ordered it by his purpose." So he created all of this with an end in mind. "Because he is omniscient, there is design. And because he is righteous, there is moral order." So we sometimes think that information and knowledge is what makes wisdom. It's a piece of it. God has all information and knowledge, and he also intersects that with having rightness and virtue and moral order in his creation. So be realistic by not expecting you to get all the information you want, that there's something big going on, and God actually does know what he's doing. Proverbs 3, come back to that passage in a minute too, but in the latter part of Proverbs 3, in verse 19, share these verses. "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." The line from God's wisdom to us having wisdom always takes into account the creation and what he was up to from the very beginning. So what's the so what? What's the application? Trust God's wisdom. Okay, what does that look like? If you're still in Proverbs 3, there's as kind of dealing with myself as my own worst enemy, I actually quote this verse to myself every morning, or this series of verses. Chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So the first words of this, "trust in the Lord with all your heart," sound like good Sunday school words, but let me just take that apart for just a minute. If you recognize every day that you're going to depend on what God's doing more than what you can figure out, that's what's being referred to here. With all your heart literally means in your job, in your education, in your relationships with your family, with your friends, in everything you do, the background thought is, you know, God's a better manager than I have to report to. God's a better leader of people than I can be for the people around me. He has all of this in a better way than I do. In all my ways, I'm going to trust him because I know my limitations. Do not lean on your understanding. That's tied to the other one, that when you trust in God, you're going to put some kind of caveat on what you actually know, that you can't actually know everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge literally means to know him, to recognize he's the God who does care for you and has a plan for nature, for the universe, and he will straighten your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. And of course, this is a challenge because we think we what? We know everything we need to solve any problem. So how we view ourselves should be more in humility and less in the pride of knowledge that we have and what we can gain. So one of the things that occurred to me as I was thinking about the things we create. So part of what I'm involved in right now, not the mess as you go into the main room of the airport, at least not yet, but there's some stuff going on to create new gates, new airplane parking positions. So maybe that's good news. There'll be more flights in and out of Denver someday. Prices may go down. I don't know. But the bottom line is that there's concrete and steel and glass going up out there. And let's just take the little bit of my life that I feel like amounted to something and say, well, that's great. Something I was involved with could turn into concrete and steel and glass. By the way, I don't want to talk about the things that I did at Stapleton because all that's been torn down and taken to the dump. That's really disturbing. But what's going on now is, you know, I feel pretty good about it when I see it coming out of the ground. And if you look at it in its base form, what does it look like? Mankind has a history of trying to figure out how to take rocks and trees and turn them into other things. That's kind of, that's our creative ability. And interestingly enough, what was it that Jesus did for maybe 20 years of his life? A carpenter in the Middle East, because wood was scarce, worked with what he had, which was whatever wood you could find, and then a lot of rocks. So Jesus went from being the creator and sustainer of the whole universe to the humble position that he had for most of his life on earth was being an apprentice probably to his father and creating stuff from rocks and trees. So I just kind of an interesting thought to me that that was his presentation as somebody working until the last 3 years of his life when what's recorded in the Gospels, he did. So he truly experienced what we experience is that he was limited to creating those kind of things. So when we're really proud of what we do, I would think that God says, uh-huh, and who created the rocks, right? Who created the ability to do all this? That started with me. So when we're wise in our own eyes, we can think about the fact that the best we can do is make things out of rocks. So I think we should worship in the mindset that Jesus is the creator of old and new and has a plan for redemption of all creation. In other words, he's up to something here. We're in it, but we're not managing it. And focus on the what and not the how or why. Everybody in the story of Job got stuck on why is this happening. And the truth is things are going to happen that we literally have to leave that blank. We can't figure out what the why is. We can't look at what's happening to somebody else and speculate. You know, I heard that, you know, he cheated on his income tax. That explains that. Or I heard, you know, that that person was a mean person in his course. So that explains that. We can't have that. We need to focus on the what, which is God and his essence creating and sustaining the universe. We need to celebrate that creativity and imagination. Look over at James 1, chapter 5 with me. If we're applying what we can take from God's wisdom and apply to our own lives, I think we have to ask the question of, yeah, we trust God's wisdom, but how much? Do you trust it enough to actually ask him? 1:5 in James. If any of you lacks wisdom, by the way, is that anyone here? Yeah, it could be one of us. Okay, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So I think here's the bottom line. Even when I'm totally put off by what's going on in my life or something around me, even when I can't figure out why, even when I'm disturbed and frustrated in my soul by the pain of someone near me or myself, I can trust God's wisdom. And it's better that way than me figuring it out all on my own. Let's pray. Lord, it's a good thing that figuring out all that happens and why and the details of it are not my responsibility, not something that we're charged with. I just want to thank you for being not only the God who cares for me, but has a plan for all of nature and history that I can participate in and not be responsible for. You are the God of creation. You're a wise and loving God, and I thank you for that. Amen.